Well, thank you, Elizabeth. Great job. It's our privilege this morning to turn in the book of Acts to chapter 17 and see what the Lord would say to us from Acts 17. I'm looking at verses 16 through 21 this morning, making our journey through Acts as a church family. Paul arrives in Athens today in Greece, and I won't go into his message today. We'll do that next time, but just how the looking at the city impacted him and what swept over him as he looked and saw what he saw. If you're able to stand for a reading from the Word, let's stand together, hear what the Word of the Lord would say to us. I'm in Acts 17. I'll begin reading in verse 16 for you this morning. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that today will be more than a day of just hearing, more than a day of just telling, that this would be a day of believing. And so I'm going to ask something great, Lord. This is the time when I'm asking you to open ears so that we could hear, open eyes so that we can see, open hearts so that we can believe what you are saying to us through this text. Thank you that all of your word is inspired, all of your word profitable, all of your word written by the hand of the Holy Spirit in the hands of men. Pray that you'll bless now the preaching of your word, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is one of the most fascinating stories in the book of Acts, Paul being at Athens and the feelings that overwhelmed him while he was standing there. I think on your bulletin cover just shows an image of Paul looking down over the city of Athens and how his heart was stirred. Paul was a man that literally faced death every day. He's stoned at one city. He's whipped within an inch of his life at another city, left for dead. He is pushed out of cities. He's pushed now some 200 miles into Athens, Greece. Don't know if he went by land or sea. I would suspect by sea he traveled there. But he was someone who literally thought that on any day I could be my last day. And so there was an urgency. There was an imminence in his ministry and his desire to do ministry, for he knew that at any day the Lord could call him home and his ministry would be over. Luke is now in Thessalonica. Silas and Timothy are in Berea. So here's Paul all alone in Athens. Now, if you find out about leadership in the book of Acts, it's this. There is a plurality of leadership all the way through. Paul is rarely alone. He finds himself all alone. He's waiting for Silas. He's waiting for Timothy. He's waiting for Luke to join him. So he's there, just his eyes, just his soul and his spirit body, there looking over this situation. And certain things sweep over him. He arrives in Athens. It's like the Rome. It's like the New York City. It's like the Paris. It's like the Vienna of our day. To arrive there would be to see something that would be, wow, spectacular to see. Athens was a hot spot for history and art and philosophy. It was a world-class city, much like many cities across the world today. There were citizens there like Socrates had lived there, Plato had lived there, Aristotle had lived there. Socrates would be, I think if Socrates were alive today, he would be man on the street, or he would have a podcast, or he would have a nightly news show. He loved to ask people questions. He loved people to ask him questions. He would enter the room mouth first, if you will. He was a character for sure, and still impacting the world today. These three personalities, Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato, still showing great influence over our modern world. They had been citizens in Athens. And so Paul is walking into something that is politically, intellectually, financially great city. What really startled him was not the art, not the history, not the prior citizens who had lived there. What really started him was the idolatry that was there. It would be like me going to India where they have millions of idols. When Bethany and I went there, it was idols were at every corner. And when he looked at Athens, he saw idols, more idols than men that were there. It would be easier to find an idol than it would be to find some guy to talk to. I mean, idols were everywhere and flooded the city. And sometimes I pastored in the state fair city in Sedalia. And there's always this strange feeling when you go down the midway and you see the lights and everything's going on and the corn dogs are in the air and there's sights and sounds and everything's wheeling around and cotton candy. There's just this sense that goes on in your heart when you're a believer and you walk down into a midway. Much worse for Paul when he looks at Athens and he sees everything going on. His heart was stirred very deeply by what he saw. He was troubled in his heart. He was stirred in his senses. I want us to notice for a moment the emotions that went through him when he looked at a lost and dying world. There was a certain package of emotions swept over him. I want us to see a sense of emergency. Beyond the emotions, there was a sense of, I cannot wait for Luke, Timothy, or Silas. I'm diving in right now. I can't wait a moment. There's not a moment to be lost in my ministry here in Athens. So beyond the emotion, there was emotion, there was an emergency. And lastly, we are told he was ricocheting off of life. He was in the synagogues. He was in the marketplace. He was in the streets. He was out and about, man on the street. It was energy that came over him, energized by the Holy Spirit. And may the same, I say all that to say this. When we look at Branson, when we look at the world, may our emotions be stirred, and may there be a sense of emergency, five-alarm fire, sweep over us, and may we be energized by the Holy Spirit to give the gospel to a watching world. And so let's make those connections here. First, the emotion, in verse 16. I won't go beyond 16. In fact, won't get all the way through 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city. There was It was like there was, it started a fire in his heart. The sight lit a fire in his bones, in his heart, in his mind. This was no sterile scene. He looks at what's in front of him, as we have in the bulletin, kind of him overlooking the city. And what he sees really moves him deeply. Athens was a world-class city. Best education, best art, best philosophy, best history, best citizenry, the best of everything. It was a five-star city. Tourists flocked from all over the world. We're a little town of 10,000 people that hosts 10 million people. It's the strangest little dynamic we have here in Branson, where on any given day, there are probably 60 to 7,000 people who are not citizens coming, citizens of the town who don't have their address here, who are roaming around the town on any given day. And when he sees Athens, he sees people coming to see the art. He sees people coming to listen into the history, visit the museums. He sees people coming to hear the music. He sees the people coming to hear the philosophy. None of that stirs him. He is not your typical tourist, if you will. What stirs him is he sees a city that is without Christ. And when he sees the city that was without Christ, he doesn't just say, que sera, sera, whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. There's something that happens internally in his heart. In fact, we are told his spirit was provoked. His spirit was stirred. His spirit was distressed. His spirit was moved with compassion. There were times when Christ looked down on the nation of Israel and his heart was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. That compassion that he learned from Christ stirs in his heart. His was not the interest of taking $1,000, $2,000, $3,000 in and just visiting, as much as we love our Ferris wheel, the Eye of Branson, as much as we love our 200 plus shows, that was not what captivated him. What captivated him was seeing so much lostness deep and wide all around him. He cared little about art. I think he was well educated in philosophy. He knew a lot about history, but he focused. What really caught him was the number of idols in the town. They were everywhere. Paint with a broom, wall to wall, floor to ceiling, idols. They were a people who worshiped everything, but he sees them as a people who worship nothing. He sees a city committing spiritual suicide right in front of his eyes, going to hell in a handbasket and laughing all the way into hell. He was deeply moved and deeply disturbed by what he saw. Now, human beings, we are created to worship. There is something in all of our hearts that says, I've got to give myself for significance and to find meaning in life. I've got to give myself to something. I've got to give my life to someone. And some people give them lives to their career. Some people give their lives to their 401k. Some people give their lives to their children. I think one of the reasons the Lord asked Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son on this mountain, it was because God wanted Abraham to know who is God. It's not Isaac. It is God in heaven. And he took him up the mountain. And of course, he held his hand as Abraham was about to strike his son. Now I know you believe I am God and you're not fully invested. I see people fully invested in their pets these days. It's just the darndest thing I've ever seen that people would be so, and I love pets. I say this at the expense of pets. I'm sorry. There'll be dogs in heaven with golden tails, I suppose. I don't know what's going to go on. I don't know what's going to go on in it. If there's chickens, I'm a Southern Baptist preacher, and I love if there's chickens in heaven, I'm going to have to walk around and say, I am so sorry that I'm going to apologize to a bunch of chickens in heaven. I say this at the expense of the creatures that jump and run and fly and fill our lives with joy, but I see people giving their life to the craziest things. Paul looked down on Athens and he said, this is insane. This is spiritual insanity that is going on in the city of Athens. But there is a God-shaped hole in all of our lives that needs to be filled with something. And what I am urging you to do today, begging you, compelling you to do, is to fill it, that God-shaped hole, with God. To fill that God-shaped hole with Christ. To fill that God-shaped hole with the Holy Spirit. And let the Holy Trinity drive and guide your life. Human beings are created to worship and serve the Lord. But what Paul saw at Athens was a mass. It would be like, Jones down in South America who had everybody drink the poison. It was just mass suicide, what he saw going on in Athens. In their attempt to worship everything, they worshiped nothing. And it broke Paul's heart. And I would make the case that today, same song, second verse, in America and around the world today. And I want you to give serious thought as to what it is that you dedicate your heart, life, mind, strength, and soul today. You can usually tell what it is if you have a short conversation with someone. They'll start talking about, I'm saying this at the expense of everything, but you can tell where people's heart is. They'll talk about their job. They'll talk about their finances. They'll talk about their house. They'll talk about their kids. They'll talk about sports. They'll talk about what people usually chatter about is where their heart is fixed on. And our hearts need to be anchored in the Lord above. And so that was his emotion and his compassion. The second thing I want you to see is the emergency. In verse number 16 again, he says, and when he saw the city was wholly given up to idolatry. I mean, it was literally easier in India to find an idol than it would be to find someone to chat with. It was insane. I think before we got there, years and years and years before we got there, my one and only trip so far to India, some guy had hacked it. I don't know what this monkey had done. This monkey had killed someone. This monkey had attacked someone. Maybe the monkey attacked him. He killed the monkey. And not long after he killed the monkey, a lot of people in town started dying, mysteriously dying. And everybody thought, that guy killed that monkey. The monkey gods are against us. And so they dedicated a temple. I saw the temple to the monkey god. And I went out. We always left our shoes outside the church. Don't know sure why. It's so dusty there. Well, I always left our shoes outside the house overnight. We went out one morning. Gotta go. Hurry, get in the truck. Hurry, gotta go. My shoes were gone when I went outside. And the monkey god had stolen my shoes. And I curse you, monkey god. And we spread out, everybody spread out, and the guy said, no, you can wear my son's shoes. I wear a 9.5, 10, and I think his son was 11.5 or 12 on his shoe. And so I was going to be walking around like, you know, Bozo the Clown or something with these skis on my feet. And we got to go. I'm putting his shoes on and we're scrambling up. Some guy had gone up on top of the roof and found the monkey god eating my shoes up on the roof of the house. And but the idols in India are everywhere. They worship the cow. I mean, you couldn't get a Big Mac in India to save your soul. And the cows were as pitiful looking as anything. They were not caring properly. They do not treat their gods well in India. These cows looked very sad. They got the sad. McDonald's would not want these cows, by and large. because they were so poorly treated. But they were roaming through the town. You dare not touch them. And just insanity all over India. And they could take a two-lane road and literally make it a six-lane road by the way that they drove. I don't know how cows weren't and monkeys weren't being whacked everywhere. I thought people were being whacked everywhere. They could take two lanes, turn it into six easily. And it was just a little bit of a me going through the midway in at the state fair kind of a feeling. But there was an emergency that set up. When he said they're given to these idols, they're given to idols. There are more idols than there are people. Paul was not interested in their art. He was not so much interested in the message of Socrates. He wanted to share the gospel. Dr. John MacArthur says, Paul viewed Athens as a city of lost humanity, all doomed to a Christless eternity because of rampant pagan idolatry. John Calvin would say, the human heart is an idol factory. That we have this sense in our hearts to worship anything, everything, anywhere, everywhere. We'll worship anything but God. And you'll see around the world, religions are tolerated. You bring up Jesus Christ and the guns come out. You bring up Jesus Christ, the knives come out of the drawer. Because we will worship anything but the true God in heaven above. They prayed to fake gods. These gods could not save. These gods could not see. These gods could not hear. These gods could not talk. They were silent. They were deaf. They were dumb. They were blind. They cried out. These gods were made by human hands, made out of wood and stone and other elements put together, the gods of the city of Athens. They were not living gods. They were dead gods, and they were literally demonic to worship the creation rather than the Creator is not only a problem in the Old Testament, it is a problem in the New Testament and a problem today as well. So 9/11, 9/11 rings in Paul's mind. Mayday, mayday, mayday strikes out in his heart. Because the world was going after everything but the right thing. They were like King Solomon of old. King Solomon, I tell you, King Solomon in the Old Testament is richer combined than Elon Musk, combined Jeff Bezos, combined Bill Gates. You take Bill Gates, Elon Musk, and Jeff Bezos, you combine all of their wealth, Solomon would have been richer than all of them. Combined. And he went after everything. He had 700 wives and 700 mother-in-laws. I know. Crazy. He had 300 concubines, like 1,000 women at his disposal. He had palaces. Various palaces. He had choirs, men choirs, women choirs. He had stables of the horse flesh. I mean, just beautiful horses of world class. He sat on more gold than that is Fort Knox. He was just a wealthy beyond anyone's imagination. And he went hard after these 1,000 women. He went hard after the horses, hard after the choirs, hard after the musicians, hard. He went hard after everything. And he put his net in and pulled it up thinking he had caught something, and the net was entirely empty. He said, this is an utterly vain what I am doing. And at the end of his life, in Ecclesiastes 12:14, he says, I want to tell you the end of the matter. The end of the matter is I've tried 1,000 women, I've tried horses, I've tried musicians, I've tried this, I've tried that. My life has been a virtual circus, Athens on steroids. The end of it all is to fear God, to keep His commandments. And this is the whole duty of man.
He tried it all. And there may be someone here today who's trying it all. And you will find that nothing will satisfy you except for Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. What he saw stirred his emotions. What he saw started an emergency. What he saw turned into a glorious energy in 17 through 21. In 17, therefore, he disputes in the synagogues with the Jews. He talks to those Gentiles who are called devout persons. They have an interest in spiritual things. He was out in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. So he starts, he doesn't wait for Silas. He doesn't wait for Timothy. He doesn't wait for Luke. He dives in. I'm going in alone. I have no time to wait. This is an emergency situation. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And of course, the Epicureans, their goal was no pain in life. Their goal was wine, women, and song. Their goal was pleasure and lust. I know that the pornography industry is a multi-billion dollar every year, always, only growing. People trying to find the alcohol industry. Growing. Epicureans, into pleasure. Epicureans, no pain. Epicureans, wine, women, and song. Start to finish. They would try to solve their problems in a bottle, and they would only find that their problems, they would try to drown them in a bottle. Their problems could swim. They just would never come to the end of their problems. They were hedonists of the highest order, the Epicureans. The Stoics, they were well-behaved. They were the gentlemen of the class, of the world. They believed in virtue, and they believed in goodness, and they believed in human achievement. Athens wouldn't have been Athens without the Stoics. They were there, and they were on their best behavior, probably trying to get into heaven, tipping the scales in their favor. Look how good I've been. But Paul would write, all are sinners and come short of the glory of God. And even in the Old Testament, even the plowing of the wicked, as good as an activity as that is, take care of the soil, be good stewards of the earth, plant for the future. Even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination in the eyes of God. Without Christ, you are without hope. And he would see these Epicureans and he would see these Stoics leaning on their goodness, like Martin Luther of old in the 1580s, 1590s. He's trying to monk his way into heaven, fasting so much he destroyed his digestive system. He's praying. He's going to confession. Most people, Martin Luther, they would go to confession, the other monks, for 2 or 3, 5 minutes. Martin Luther would go on 2 or 3, 5 hours trying to monk his way into heaven, only to find you cannot monk your way into heaven. You have to go through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Stoics were good people. And they labeled him a babbler. Certain of the philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? What's going to come out of his mouth next? We've never heard anybody talk like this. He's very unorthodox. He's very uncouth. He's coloring outside the lines. We've got all the gods here. We've never heard of what he is saying. He's talking about Jesus. If Jews were listening to him, they would say, he is not kosher. He's explaining Isaiah 53 in a way that we've never heard Isaiah 53, that the coming Messiah would suffer. He's explaining Psalm 22 in a way that we've never heard Psalm 22, that he would be lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth, and crucified on a cross. He is saying things that none of us have ever said, seen, or explained. They considered Jesus a foreign god. In fact, they thought, not only is he not kosher, imagine the Jews and the Gentiles who listened to him, who were God-fearing, trying to be God-fearing people, would say he's a blasphemer. No one talks about the Lord or just saying just another god. The idols of Athens, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. The idol of Athens and the idols of India are the idols of America, we need to come to terms with this God-shaped void in our heart can only be filled by one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Some worship the earth, some worship their health, some worship the stars, some worship the flesh, some worship family, some worship finances, some worship their careers, some worship their achievements. Always learning, Paul would write later, there are people always learning, love to read, read far and wide, big library, always learning, never coming to the knowledge of truth. And there may be someone here today who has never trusted Christ as their Savior. Like King Solomon, our hearts cannot ultimately find happiness in this world. Wine, women, song, pleasure, fame, fortune, but only God. I would say, turn your heart away from idols. Turn your heart to the Lord. Augustine would say, because God has made us for himself, our hearts will be restless until our hearts rest in him. And I think that that's a very true statement. And he says at the end, they would talk about these things night and day. They get up in the morning, talk, talk, talk. They would debate these things night and day. They would get up in the morning, debate, debate, debate. They would say, what do you think? What thinkest thou? What do you think? What do you think? What does he think? What do you think? Hey, let's stop talking. Let's start believing in Christ as our Savior. If you've never trusted Christ, stop talking. Some of you have been looking at him like a bull looking at a new gate for years. Head down. I'm not going through that new gate. I will not go through that new gate. Let's stop looking. Let's stop talking. And let's come today to faith in Christ. Today to turn from the world to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wanted then. That's what Solomon wanted way back. That's what I want now. For you to come to faith in Christ. We do not have the luxury of just fooling around with life. I've done probably 60 funerals since I've been pastor of this church, and they all start with this date, they all end with that date, and they all have this very tiny line right in the middle. We do not know the number of days that we have on earth. There is no guarantee for tomorrow. If you want to come to faith in Christ, get in a holy hurry. And for the missions team, may when we look over this world, may our emotions be stirred. And for all of us that are part of Friendly Baptist, may our emotions be stirred. May there be this sense of an imminence, an emergency that starts. And may there be a God-given energy to tackle this thing for the sake of the kingdom and for the glory of God. May we as a church make an impact upon the nations here at Friendly. But if you're here today and you're without Christ, come to faith in Christ. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I need prayer. Boy, do I need prayer. Come, I would be honored to pray with you and for you. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, you're having that prospective members class next week, next Sunday morning. It's 7 days away. I want to come now. Come now. Don't wait until next Sunday. Come and be a part of our dear church even today. Let's pray together. Father Paul in Athens, it was quite an event. Before we even ever get to his message, we know he talked about Jesus. We know he talked about the resurrection. Last Sunday, we had that glorious resurrection Sunday, and then I carried it over, resurrection Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I think I said he is risen all week to multitudes of people, because that little phrase, he is risen, changes everything. I pray today that if there are any without Christ, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ today. If there are any here, Lord, who are standing in the need of prayer today, they've come to worship and they don't want to leave without someone offering a prayer on their behalf about a specific issue, may they come for prayer this morning while this song is being sung, that their feet would move and come for salvation. Feet would move, come for prayer. And others, Lord, there may be some here today that just need a place where there's a pastor, there's a church family, there's missions going on, there is preaching of the word, there's fellowship, there's food, there's all good things going on right here. There may be those, some person, some family that says, we need to go. This is the day. I'm not going to wait any longer to accept Christ. I'm not going to wait any longer to move for prayer. I'm not going to wait any longer, hesitate another moment. As a believer, and I'm a Christian, I need a church family in this town. So bless, Lord, as we wrap up our service and sing our closing song. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In that large hymnal, you'll take it out again. 480. 480 is what we will sing today. It's only trust Him. How about if we stand together? You've been seated for a while. Stand together. Sing together. We're in that large hymnal, 480. Only trust Him. If you need to come for salvation, come for prayer, come for a church home, you come as we sing. Only trust Him, number 480.